ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 20 as we're continuing our in-depth study of the book of Judges. And we're near the end. We have one more week in the book of Judges after today. And I know some of you are excited because it's a tough book to swallow. Judges is not an easy book to go through. Some people think Leviticus is tough, but Judges is just an immoral book. I mean, when you read it, a very dark period for the nation of Israel as they turn from God. And then as they turn from God, we see what's manifested in their lives, and it's not good. The immorality, the spiritual adultery, the bondage that they place themselves in because of it. And yes, they did repent, and God raised up a judge to deliver them from the bondage that they were in. And while that judge was alive, they did pretty good. But as soon as the judge died, they went back to their old ways. They did what was right in their own eyes. They turned from God, and before long, they were back in bondage because of their sin. Now, last week we began our study with this last part in the book of Judges, back in Judges chapter 19. And it opened up like this in Judges 19:1, and it came to pass in those days when there was no king in Israel that there was a certain Levite staying in the remote mountains of Ephraim. He took for himself a concubine from Bethlehem in Judah. And so when a chapter opens up like that, it's telling me something's wrong in Israel. There was no king in Israel. And I'm not talking about a physical earthly king. I'm talking about Almighty God ruling and reigning on the throne of their hearts, the heart of the nation. And here this Levite, who wasn't walking with God, he wasn't where he should have been, takes a concubine. And then from there, the story deteriorates into something that you would never, never expect to find in the Bible. And yet when a person, when a nation turns from God, this is exactly what you will find: everything out of order, out of control, and there's death and destruction. We're told that this concubine leaves this Levite. We don't know how long she was with him, but she leaves him, plays the harlot, goes back to her father's house in Bethlehem. And then after some 4 months, the Levite decides to go and get his concubine, and his father-in-law is very excited to see him come and take his concubine home with him. I guess he wanted his daughter out of the house. I don't know what the reason was, but he did. And the father-in-law has a party, food and drinks for 5 days with this Levite. And he keeps trying to leave and head home, but his father-in-law insists. And after 5 days, as it was getting late in the day, he begins his journey home. The sun was going down, and it's dangerous to travel. It was dangerous to travel in general during that period of time. But when the sun went down, it was even worse. So they make it to the city of Jebus, which we know as Jerusalem. The Jebusites occupied this land, and the Levite wants to press on. He doesn't want to stay with strangers in a foreign land. He was afraid of what they might do to him and his family. So they traveled to Gibeah, where the tribe of Benjamin was located, and here's family. And this Levite thought, it's got to be safer here. That's what he thought anyway. But no one would take them into their homes, and so they're going to sleep out in the street. Again, not a safe thing to do, but they had no other options. And so an old man comes upon them, and he was also from the mountains of Ephraim, like this Levite, and invites them into his house. And look at what transpires in Judges 19, verses 22 through 25. We're told, as they were enjoying themselves, suddenly certain men of the city, perverted men, surrounded the house and beat on the door. They spoke to the master of the house, the old man, saying, "Bring out the man who came to your house, that we may know him carnally." But the man, the master of the house, went out to them and said to them, "No, my brethren, I beg you, do not act so wickedly. Seeing this man has come into my house, do not commit this outrage. Look, here is my virgin daughter and the man's concubine. Let me bring them out now. Humble them and do with them as you please, but to this man do not do such a vile thing." But the men would not heed him. So the man took his concubine and brought her out to them. And they knew her and abused her all night long until morning. And when the day began to break, they let her go. Now, when I read that, I'm shocked. And we should be shocked. If we're not shocked, something's wrong with our heart. How in the world could these men of Gibeah be that wicked? How could this man and this Levite behave like that? And how in the world can this Levite let his concubine be gang-raped all night long by these evil men? There's no answer to it. Or there is, I guess, but it's a sad one. It's really what the whole book of Judges is based upon. We see it throughout the book of Judges. And the book of Judges closes in Judges 21:25 like this. In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. There is the problem. The heart of man is wicked. I know we like to make ourselves look better than we really are, but the heart of man is truly wicked. And left to do whatever it wants, man will do the most depraved things that the mind can imagine. And that's what we see here. And it's what we're seeing today in this nation and in this world. And we're not really done with the story. It's not even close. We have chapter 20 and 21 to go through. And so this Levite now makes it, or this Levite's concubine, I should say, makes it to the door of this man's house, this old man's home, after she was gang raped all night long, and she just fell down. When this Levite woke up, and I read that and I go, what? How did you sleep all night? How were you so comfortable while your concubine was out all night being abused and you had a good night rest and you get up early in the morning and you're ready to move on? Talk about cold and insensitive. And it's even worse in verses 27 and 28 of Judges 19. We're told, when her master arose in the morning and opened the doors of the house and went out to go his way, there was his concubine fallen at the door of the house with her hands on the threshold. And he said to her, get up and let us be going. But there was no answer. So the man lifted her onto the donkey, and the man got up and went to his place. Well, I mean, no concern for his concubine. He doesn't try to reach down and pick her up, say, hey, how you doing? Are you okay? I'll paraphrase what he basically said. Hey, you know what? It's time to get up. We need to get going. I don't want to get caught in heavy traffic. You know how things go. You got camels everywhere and donkeys. Get moving. I'm not going to wait all day. Come on. Totally insensitive to her. She was dead. These men had abused her so much that she died. And what does the Levite do? He picks her up, takes her dead body home, cuts her into 12 pieces, and sends one piece to each of the 12 tribes in Israel. And the chapter closes, chapter 19, verse 30, like this. And so it was that all who saw it said, no such deed has been done or seen from the day that the children of Israel came up from the land of Egypt until this day. Consider it, confer, and speak up. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning here in Judges chapter 20. How these 11 tribes of Israel are going to respond to what these Benjamite men did to this Levite's concubine. And I've called the study Cutting Away Sin. And this is what the men of Israel are going to try and do. Because sin is like a cancer. And if it's not removed, if it's not cut out, it's going to continue to consume the body. You know, in the United States, people are having surgery every day. You know, they're willing to surrender their lives to a surgeon who's going to cut something out, repair something, while they are under general anesthesia or some kind of anesthesia to knock them out. Why in the world would people allow someone that they don't know very well do this to them? I mean, think about that. Well, the reason is simple. If you have a tumor, it's got to be removed. If you have heart disease, you have to have surgery to bypass the blocked artery or arteries to save your life. A ruptured appendix needs to be removed or it's going to kill you. If we have a gallbladder that keeps acting up, it's got to go. And, you know, we can go on and on. In 2009, some 11 years ago, Americans had some 48 million surgical inpatient procedures, not outpatient, inpatient. And yet, you know, think about this. As nervous as they might have been, they let these doctors operate on them because they wanted healing to take place. And without the surgery, it wouldn't happen. This is what's being done to our physical bodies. What about our spiritual bodies? Do we ever think much about that? And I don't think many of us do. Because they can become damaged. They can be corrupted. They could need repair. And I shouldn't say could, because we all need it. You know, I do pretty good when I'm sleeping. And then I open my eyes and not, Lord, help me, right? And what we need is a qualified specialist, an expert to take care of us. We can't do it on our own. We cannot do spiritual surgery to ourselves to repair these spiritual bodies. I mean, doctors don't do surgeries on themselves, do they? No. Well, my son, who's a nurse practitioner, cut his finger carving a turkey. And he doesn't have insurance yet because he just moved. So he decided to take care of it himself. So he got a needle, some fishing line, and sutured himself up. I'm like, oh my gosh, you are braver than me, man. I would have just wrapped that thing up with duct tape and I would have been good. But, you know, that's what he did. We have an expert. We have someone who's really qualified. You know why? Because he created us. So he knows us inside and out. And so he could do the surgery on us to remove that garbage from our lives. In fact, our great physician, Jesus Christ, listen to what we're told that he said in Mark 2, verses 15 through 17. Now it happened as he was dining in Levi's house that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, how is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. In other words, you don't go to the doctor, a physician, unless you're sick, right? I mean, that'd be crazy to do. I guess there are some people who do that, but you don't. And we're not going to come to Jesus unless we see ourselves as sick, sick in sin, in need of salvation. And when we come to him, it's because we recognize that we're sick in sin. And once we come to saving faith, we still need our great physician to come and purge out that garbage in our lives, to cut away that sin in our lives so it doesn't consume us and destroy us, because it will. So I think the Lord has some important lessons for us here this morning. And I've broken this whole chapter we're going to do this morning. I know you guys are going, man, I don't know if he's going to be able to do it. We will. We got time, don't worry. But I've broken this chapter down like this. The assembly at Mizpah, Judges 20, verses 1 through 11. The appeal to the tribe of Benjamin in Judges 20, verses 12 through 17. And then the attack against Benjamin in Judges 20, verses 18 through 48. So with that as our background, let's pick up reading in Judges chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. And let's see what the Lord has for us this morning as we look at this topic, cutting away sin. We're told this. Then all of the children of Israel came out from Dan to Beersheba, as well as from the land of Gilead. And the congregation gathered together as one man before the Lord at Mizpah. And the leaders of all the people, all the tribes of Israel, presented themselves in the assembly of the people of God, 400,000 foot soldiers who drew the sword. Now the children of Benjamin heard that the children of Israel had gone up to Mizpah. Then the children of Israel said, tell us, how did this wicked deed happen? So the Levite, the husband of the woman who was murdered, answered and said, my concubine and I went into Gibeah, which belongs to Benjamin, to spend the night. And the men of Gibeah rose against me and surrounded the house at night because of me. They intended to kill me, but instead they ravished my concubine so that she died. So I took hold of my concubine, cut her in pieces, and sent her throughout all the territory of the inheritance of Israel, because they committed lewdness and outrage in Israel. Look, all of you are children of Israel. Give your advice and counsel here and now. Then all the people arose as one man, saying, none of us will go to his tent, nor will any of us turn back to his house. But now this is the thing which we will do to Gibeah. We will go up against it by lot. We will take 10 men out of every 100 throughout all the tribes of Israel, 100 out of every 1,000, and 1,000 out of every 10,000 to make provisions for the people, that when they come to Gibeah and Benjamin, they may repay all the vileness that they have done in Israel. So all the men of Israel were gathered against the city, united together as one man. So, like I said, I've called these verses the assembly at Mizpah, and you understand why. And here, remember, this Levite sent parts of his concubine's body throughout all of Israel. Now Israel's gathered together from Dan in the north to Beersheba in the south. And they have to decide, what are they going to do because of this atrocity that's taken place in Israel? This blemish has to be removed, and they're going to take care of it. And they gather together. They ask, you know, what happened? And the Levite explains all that took place. But he puts a little spin on it, making him looking good. You know, he doesn't say anything about him giving his concubine to these men. But that's another story. Again, I don't think he loved her that much. But this Levite throws it back to the children of Israel. What are you guys going to do about this? Obviously, he couldn't do anything on his own. And the nation itself, obviously, is not doing good. In the book of Judges, were there some good people there? Yeah, there were. But the nation as a whole was in trouble. And the reason was, again, they weren't walking with the Lord. But here's kind of a positive sign. They're going to deal with this problem of sin that was in their midst and cause death and destruction to this man's concubine. That's encouraging to me. It shows that they want to right a wrong. And, you know, it's kind of a good thing that this crime shocked Israel. Could you imagine if it didn't? What if they just ignored it? We've grown accustomed to sin in this nation, and I don't think it shocks us anymore. I mean, there's a word that we use, accustomed. And this word means to think, start to think that something is normal or natural because you have experienced it regularly over a period of time. He had become accustomed to living without electricity and missed it very little. Think about this for a minute. What if you took someone from the 1800s and you put them, I hate to say it, but in 2020, and they obviously didn't know what a TV was, but they turn on a television and they hear the way people talk. They hear the way people are acting. You think they would be shocked by what they see? I guarantee you they would. There was a movie that we showed at the church a few years back. I think it was called Time Traveler. But it was with the guy from Love Boat, the captain of the Love Boat. Gavin McLeod, I think is his name. And he wants to go ahead into the future and see what it's like. And he was shocked by it. The immorality that was taking place. But the people of the day saw it as normal. They didn't see anything wrong with it because they had grown accustomed to it. I don't know about you, but I look at my own life. And some of the words that I hear today would have shocked me years ago. And now I'm just used to it. That's not right. That means my heart's been a little calloused. Now I'm not sensitive to those things like I was. I mean, for me, I'm 62 years old. If I went back to the time when I was a teenager, wow, what has changed? We've always had issues because man is evil. But now this has become the norm. We see sexual immorality growing and growing, and there's no stopping to it. You know, years ago, when I would share about homosexuality and say, you know, they're just going to get people used to it and it's going to become normal. No, we'll never allow that. The church is going to stand strong against that. What happened? Now you know what I'm saying today? Pedophiles, that's going to be seen as normal. Well, go look at what California did, what the governor of California did. That you can have sex, I think it's with a child 10 years younger than you up to, I think, the age 14 or 15. So if you're 25, you could have sex with a child who's 14 or 15 years old. What happened? Do you realize teenagers in this country can't have sex because they could be charged with abuse, right? Why is this normal? Because we are going to allow pedophiles to become a normal part of our society. What about bestiality? It's kind of funny, you know. We think we're so educated today. We're not. We do the same things as they did back then. Oh, we may, you know, change the names and do, you know, we have computers now that we can watch a potpourri of pornographic stuff. Turn on the television. Look at the propaganda they're trying to put forth. I mean, try and watch a television show that has nothing to do with homosexuality, and you will see a gay couple on there. Why? It has nothing to do with the storyline. Because we want to get you accustomed to this lifestyle. Look at what children are being taught in schools. The same idea. You have to accept whatever anybody wants to be. We have kids making decisions about what gender they are. They can't even figure out what clothes to wear in the morning. And they're trying to, what has happened? The Bible says we are to train up our children. That means if they're doing something wrong, we have to correct them and tell them why it is wrong so they'll do the right thing. But now we're letting them make the decisions. The decision's already been made. Boys are boys and girls are girls. End of story. And our foundations, the foundations of our society, are rotting and decaying in so many different ways. It's kind of falling apart if you think about it. I remember, you know, I was working in the ICU when AIDS was a huge thing. You know what the big problem with AIDS, why it was spreading so much? Is because the multiple sex partners that they were having. Some of them would have 90, 100, or more in a year. So AIDS was being spread very, very quickly. And when a person, when people, when a nation turns from God, we give ourselves over to do whatever is in our heart, and it's wicked. And we see that here with Israel. They weren't walking close with the Lord. But at least they still had this consciousness, and they're trying to decide what are they going to do with this evil that has taken place. You know, today, something like this would happen, you know, it'd be on the tabloid news, you know, whatever. It wouldn't be a big deal, but it is a big deal. We should be outraged. In Deuteronomy 13, the Lord told Moses what needed to be done if someone in the community or a community itself were leading people away from the Lord. You don't ignore it. You have to deal with it. And they were not only to destroy them, but the entire city. If the city was involved, you weren't to take any plunder. Why? Well, so you wouldn't just go in and destroy a city and take the plunder. And, you know, so it was kind of a good thing. But before you destroyed the city, or anyone, you would have to investigate the situation and make sure the accusations were true. That seems really harsh, but why was God so serious about this, about this idolatry in Israel, moving people away from the Lord? Because the survival of the nation was dependent upon them being a separate people, separate unto the Lord and apart from these false gods. And they did not follow the Lord. They did not obey what the Lord said. And both the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah were taken into captivity because of their idolatry, because they had turned from the Lord. Now, was what happened here in Gibeah and the tribe of Benjamin, was it idolatry? Well, think about it. This sexual immorality, this abuse of women, and they also wanted to abuse this Levite, but he didn't go out there, was a symptom of the disease they had, sin. They turned from God, and if you turn from God, they made a God for themselves, and it probably is themselves. They are God. They're in control of their destiny. They'll do whatever they want, whenever they want it. So the children of Israel agree that the inhabitants of Gibeah, who perpetrated this evil upon this woman, would have to be dealt with. They had to be held accountable for their actions. And specifically, the men who did this. Not the entire tribe of Benjamin, but the men who did this. And I think it's a reasonable thing to do. And it really brings us to our next point, the appeal to the tribe of Benjamin. Look at verse 12 here in Judges chapter 20. We're told this. Then the tribes of Israel sent men through all the tribe of Benjamin, saying, "What is this wickedness that has occurred among you? Now, therefore, deliver up the men, the perverted men who are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and remove the evil from Israel." But the children of Benjamin would not listen to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. Instead, the children of Benjamin gathered together from their cities to Gibeah to go to battle against the children of Israel. And from their cities at that time, the children of Benjamin numbered 26,000 men who drew the sword, besides the inhabitants of Gibeah, who numbered 700 select men. Among all these people, there were 700 select men who were left-handed. Everyone could sling a stone at a hair's breadth and not miss. Now, besides Benjamin, the men of Israel numbered 400,000 men who drew the sword. All these were men of war. So the tribes of Israel are doing the right thing. They
devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.